Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Good. It's good to see a number of visitors here today. I just want to say a special word of welcome to you if you're visiting with us today. And I trust that the fellowship will be warm and the worship will be edifying to you as we start and go through our service this morning. What a blessing to see you all. Let's pray as we begin our service this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings, and especially for this morning, the opportunity we have to gather to worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior who gave himself for our sins. Father, may our worship be pleasing in your sight as we carry it out in the name of Jesus, who did that great work for us that we could have eternal life. Thank you for the gift you've given to us, that indescribable gift of which we will speak more in depth this morning. Thank you again for each person who's come and those who are visiting for the first time. We pray that they will find a comfortable spiritual home here with us. And now, God, we want to sing with our hearts, grace in our hearts to the Lord. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your hymnals and open them to hymn number 51. We'll start with Blessed Assurance, hymn number 51, if you join us by standing. And Brother Yanga will lead us in our hymns this morning.
Hymn number 51, let's sing together. Our next hymn together, 822 in the back supplement portion of the hymn book, 822, Our Great Savior.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, Fill me, foes assail me,
To be able to sing together, don't we? The Scriptures teach us to do that as believers in Christ, to teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And we're grateful that we can do that together this morning. Just a couple of announcements of a, maybe you could say, family nature for the church. We had our business meeting on Wednesday last, and if you're a member, I have a packet prepared for you with your name on it, and I hope that you'll see me afterwards and pick that up. For those of you that would like a report who are not members, I have a few extras, and just see me and we can get those to you or print more if we need to. Another matter of concern for us as a church family is that we pray for J.L. Carnes. You see, she's not here today. She's been told by the doctors to lay low and stay at home for the remainder of her pregnancy. And so she has a little bit of blood pressure issues. And we just ask you to pray with us for her and for Ben that everything will go well in the next few weeks for them. So I know that's a concern for them and obviously for the little one. So just remember them in prayer if you would please be able to do that. Tonight we are not having service here in this building, but we still are having service. It just happens to be with Hiawatha Bible Church, and I hope that you'll be able to join us for that if you can. It's up in Hamburg. The directions are in the inside cover of the bulletin. If you would like to see, actually get a ride with some of us, see me after the service, and we'll try to make that arrangement, see if we can get somebody to drive the bus. I may not be available to do that, by the way, so just an encouragement to somebody else to maybe take up that ministry. But if you could see us here by 5:40, we'll get off and then be there in time for the 6:30 service. We've been asked, as usual, to bring dessert this evening, so I hope that you'll participate and help us in that as well. Wednesday night, we have our normal prayer meeting and dinner, actually, at 5:45, and then prayer. And I think it's Brother Bennett who's scheduled for this Wednesday. The calendar didn't get out today. That's nobody's fault but my own. So don't look to the reads for that one. But I just want to make sure we know that Brother Bennett's scheduled for this Wednesday. Saturday, we have James on the calendar to lead men's prayer. And so I hope that you men will come out and do that. Did we have 10 guys yesterday? 8 guys yesterday, but a wonderful time of prayer. And we broke up into groups of 2 after we had the word from Isaiah, actually, and then went ahead and prayed and just had an excellent time of prayer. So if you don't come to men's prayer, gentlemen, take one Saturday and try it out. It's good. It's encouraging as well. Next week is the 1st of February, first weekend of February, I should say, and we have our potluck and the Lord's table. So please take note of that and be prepared for those as well. I mentioned, last week, that the church decided, because of our favorable financial position, that we were able to take on Tom and Debbie Gibbons for support officially. We have supported them off and on again, occasionally, I should say, in the past. They are church planting in Chivilcoy near Buenos Aires in Argentina. And they've been a very faithful couple, having planted one church and seeing it graduate and now working on another. And then also working on a camp facility. And so not only have we taken them on for monthly support, but also offered them a sizable gift to be able to carry on their work at the camp, which they're developing now and hoping to have ready within another year. Tom wrote me back and said, if it's okay with you, what we'd like to do is use that money you gave us to put a water tower on the property to supply the water for the whole camp. And your offering will cover the whole cost of it. And I had not heard of that part of the project up until this point. I thought they were just doing the buildings and maybe they had water or whatever they needed, but they didn't. And so our offering has enabled them to have that literal water so they can carry on the ministry of giving people the living water. And so our money is turning into facilities to be used for the glory of God. And we are so glad to be able to be participating in that together with them. So that's Tom and Debbie Gibbons, and they were just excited and ecstatic that we could participate and partner with them in the ministry. Are there any other announcements? Mr. Carnes. Okay, so the medical people have revised their estimate for the arrival of the little one. And so we'll trust the Lord that that's going to work out well. Ben, thank you for giving us that announcement. Safety of mother and child of utmost importance. Timing secondary. So, okay. All right, I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. Thank you in advance, Naomi, for your ministry as well. Thank you very much. Brother Widgeon, could you lead us in prayer, please?
I have a Father, to thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you have made provision for us, so that this morning we have been able to pray us to bring material gain for the support of this local ministry. And Lord, we pray you to help us to understand as we go along what to do and how, not just in the money that we give, but in the way that we give our lives to be used in a proper way before the Lord. So we ask for continued wisdom so that all that we receive here will be used in a proper way. And that the Lord will be glorified and honored in the midst of it all. We pray in the name of Christ and Savior with us. Amen.
Amen. Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from two passages of scripture. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just about a half a dozen verses here, 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6. You'll get a little clue of what our subject matter will be this morning. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The second passage is in Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, 'I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We'll pause there for now. I'm going to offer prayer for the Carnes family, as I mentioned, and a few other things as well just now. If you would join me, please. Father, we come to this time of pastoral prayer, as we call it. Father, I'm painfully aware that my prayers are no more effective than any of these people that are here in this room. Inasmuch, Lord, as the Bible tells us that the prayers of a righteous man are effective, the prayers of a fervent man are effective. Father, I pray that my prayers on behalf of our church will be that way. But I pray also for all of us that in our lives of prayer we will be found faithful in this matter, righteous and fervent in our expression of intercession, of praise, of adoration, of confession, of, of thanksgiving, of supplications that we offer to You. Father, it is our privilege to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning to offer to You these prayers, the fruit of our lips, even praise, thanking You for Your goodness, for giving us all things so richly to enjoy, even, Lord, the fellowship that we share one with another on a human level and even more so on a spiritual level for those of us that are part of the family of God. Lord, we thank You for each person who's come and the joy that it is to get to see each other again and to get to know some new friends today. We ask for Your work in our lives this morning, that we will not leave here unchanged, but improved and made more like what You want us to be. Lord, I want to remember Ben and JL this morning. I want to thank You for the little one that is growing inside of JL, and we pray for a safe delivery for mom and baby and for a little one with sound mind and body. We have prayed this all along in this time of waiting ever since they told us they were expecting. And Lord, we could say are expecting good things from You because we trust in You. We know that You, Lord, are the giver of life. You care for each and every life, no matter how small, no matter how unable, no matter how old or crippled. You care for all of us, and we give You thanks for this, O God. And so we pray for the little one and for JL, that You watch over them. Help her to be encouraged and strengthened and not to be afraid in any wise, but to, as Ben says, continue to exercise faith, as this is a great test and ability to express faith in You through these kinds of trials. Lord, help us as a church family to gather around them and provide things that they may need. And we pray for Ben, too, as he cares for his parents who have been not well. We pray for Your help and strength to him as he carries these many torches in his life and many loads, that You would give him strength and time and energy and rest and all that he needs as well. Father, I want to thank You that we could take some of our financial gain and offer it to the Gibbons family for their work, extending the cause of Christ throughout the world, proclaiming the truth of the gospel and helping people in their greatest need of all, their need of spiritual life. And thank You that we could participate with them in this camp in this particular way that has been so encouraging to them and is also to us. Father, we pray that You will use that property, that facility, those buildings for Your glory, to carve out a little place of rest and truth from the area surrounding them. It would be a place for people to go to find the Lord and to be strengthened and encouraged in their walk with You. Father, there are many of us who need some of that same kind of thing in our lives, strength and encouragement. And we pray that You will help us to find it by looking to You with both eyes fixed firmly in the direction of heaven through the Word of God as it teaches us about You. Some, Lord, have been discouraged by health problems, others by issues in their family or friends who do not agree with their system of Christian beliefs. So we pray for Your encouragement to each one, whatever their need is. For those with physical maladies, may they find that Your grace is sufficient for every need. And those caregivers as well, may they find that grace the same, fulfilling every need that they have. Lord, today I pray that You will make us more holy, more like Jesus, and very much remembering the promises of God that You have provided in Your Word, written down, guaranteed like a contract for us. Well, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Naomi and Anna, if they'll come, and Michelle, to share with us their ministry of music.
Come on to me.
take our hymn books again and turn to 598. Hymn number 598, Standing on the Promises. Let's stand as we sing together. The children can be dismissed at this time.
On the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I see a number of visitors out there in our audience, and I'm glad that you're here with us today. I think I've met almost all of you, except maybe one or two. But my name is Matt Postiff, if you don't know already. And so that's Matt. It's easy. You can put pastor in front of it if you want. That's fine. And hopefully I'll remember your name if I already met you this morning when I greet you at the door. What are we doing here this morning anyway? Now, we could just pack up and go home and save a half an hour or 40 minutes. But really, as part of Fellowship Bible Church, it's always been our mission to give you the Bible. If that's what you want, that's what you're going to get here. And that's what we want to give. We believe that God has commanded us to tell others about Him through His Word. And we're a Christian church, which means that we believe in the Christian God. We just take the existence of God as a given. That is something that is an axiom because there's nothing beyond it or behind it or no cause for God or reason for Him. In other words, He wasn't created. He exists by Himself and by virtue of His own character and constitution. And He is. He just is. He always is. There never was a time when God was not. And never will be a time when He will be not. He just exists by force of His own nature. Along with that, we believe that God has revealed Himself in the Bible. And many of you are carrying a Bible. You have those 66 little books that make up the book of the Bible. And in there, He has told us everything that we need to know to be rightly related to Him and to conduct ourselves properly in this world. He's given us a lot of history, a lot of poetry, a lot of narrative, a lot of letters, all different forms in order to help us to understand who He is and what He desires for us. One of those is the book of Hebrews. And since we love God's Word here, think of the psalmist. He said, in your Word I delight, or I meditate in it day and night. That's what the wise person does according to the first psalm. And so together as we study books of the Bible here, we meditate on them, as it were. We think about them. And that's what we've been doing with the book of Hebrews for the better part of, well, over a year now, actually. I don't know how many messages it has been. But we take a few verses or a paragraph or, in this case today, just one verse. And I don't know if I'll be able to even get through all of it, but we'll try. And that verse is Hebrews 13:5. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, last time we looked at verse 4, which had to do with faithfulness in the issue of marriage. We saw that we are to be faithful in our marriages. We are to uphold the purity and high esteem of the marriage state. Otherwise, the verse says there in verse 4 that we will be objects of God's judgment. Now we're going to shift gears into this matter of contentment and covetousness. I don't know how you say that word, by the way. Covetous or covetous with a C-H. The phonics in me doesn't like to say that sound, so I'll go with covetous mainly this morning, but you'll forgive me if I slip into the other pronunciation. Greed. We're talking about needs versus wants. We're going to be talking about satisfaction versus dissatisfaction. And this isn't totally unrelated to verse 4, because there is an area of satisfaction and greed that could come into a marriage relationship. And we'll touch on that in just a moment, more specifically when we look at the Ten Commandments that God has given us in the Old Testament. The verse opens up this way. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." What is that? The root word that this comes from is the love of money. So maybe your translation says, "Let your conduct be without money love." It has the idea that there's power and ability in having things or having money. Maybe that can solve some problems that you have or make your life more easy, luxurious, desirable. This idea of covetousness is the idea that you have a strong want that drives you towards trying to obtain that, whatever that thing, that money, that pleasure is that you're looking for in your life. And there are plenty of examples of this given to us even in the Bible. We see some in Luke chapter 16. It says that the Pharisees are people who loved money. It just flat out says that. Isn't that interesting? We read in 1 Timothy this morning in chapter 6, you recall, that the love of money, again, that idea is the root of all kinds of evil. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2 that in the last days, people will be lovers of money. And that has come to pass, hasn't it? In our society, it may be hard to see at first if you're not paying close attention, but the reality is that our society is shot through with materialism, which is what this is. It's wanting of money or material things. We're just, it's like if society is a plate and you take a shotgun and you shoot that plate with some small pellets, and it just, I mean, the whole society is just shot through. Every area is touched by this issue of the love of money and the greed and wanting of more. Of course, in some sense, we're not surprised, because that's what unbelieving people do. Unbelieving people are all about who? Themselves. And that's what this idea of covetousness is. They want things for themselves. Each and every one of us that's listening to this sermon this morning has been influenced by this in our society and by our own flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil like to propagate this whole notion of covetousness and greed and and more and desires and wants and all of that. Now, on the opposite side, we should be able to find some examples in the Bible of people that did not or should not be consumed by the love of money. One is pastors. The Bible says that they should be free from the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 3, in that chapter that gives the qualifications for bishops or what we call pastors or elders. And there was another outstanding example in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There the Bible tells us about the Macedonian believers who, out of their deep poverty, gave liberally to the cause that Paul was gathering funds for, and that was for believers in Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, who were in famine. And so those people obviously were not greedy. They were not looking for the extra buck for themselves. They were giving even out of their own poverty for those folks that had needs in a faraway place that they had received report of from the Apostle Paul. So examples of love of money, examples of not loving money. You know, we invent all kinds of innocuous sounding excuses to justify our desire for things. And often it comes in the form of, you know, I have to have this, or that's my right. I just need to do this. It could be about a thing. It could be about some pleasure that you want, some offloading of duties that you feel you shouldn't have to have, whatever it is. The passage here this morning is asking us carefully to consider, are we actually greedy for more, for something, for money, for things, for something that we don't have, for someone, for that matter? It's asking us to consider that question this morning. Let your conduct be without covetousness. The word in our text, really, it says, let it be without. So it puts a little A in front of it. It's negative covetousness. Let it be without that. Not loving money. Not greedy. It says, let your conduct be that way. That means that our character is free from greed. The word is used to express the manner in which something is done, the manner of life, the way that somebody conducts themselves. And this can include your choices about lots of things in your life. Where do you choose to live? And what house do you choose to live in? What neighborhood? What kind of work do you choose to do? Where you go to church? The cars that you have? The things that you buy and own? And all of that. This is the questions come really in these areas of our lives. Is our conduct, is our character such that it is free from the love of money? You know, if you love things and want more of them, that you have a real problem, because the Bible says you can't love or have God as master and money, right? You've got to choose the one or the other. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says that very clearly, that you're going to have to choose. You're going to either go for the things of the world or the things of God. Which is it going to be? Now, I want to transition our thoughts on this, just if I could take them a little deeper on this whole matter of greed and covetousness. Think with me back to the Ten Commandments, for example. Many people know the Ten Commandments or have heard of them. And some have claimed by keeping them, they're doing a good job keeping them, so God will accept them into heaven. Now, let me just blow up that whole notion for you this morning by causing you to think on what this whole matter of covetousness in the Ten Commandments is about. It's one of the ten commands that are given in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 17, maybe you want to turn there and just look. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 17. Bible says here, and this is God's word, remember, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Your neighbor's wife, no, his house first, then his wife, then his servants, then his animals. So his wealth, his spouse, his social status, his ability to provide for his own home. You know, he can provide for a family. He has servants. He provides for them. Those servants wait on his needs. He has all of those things. Maybe you don't have all of those things. And the Bible says, you shall not covet those things. You shall not desire those things. And if you do, then what's going to happen is, first of all, that's a sin itself, coveting. But that may lead you down the path of actually doing something to obtain those things, which is illicit. The coveting may lead to stealing. I want those animals that my neighbor has. I want those possessions that he has. Stealing of somebody's wife breaks another of the commandments, adultery. So you break this command to covet, and you may lead down the path of breaking two of the other commands. Stealing or adulterating. Jesus even says, remember, that lusting after a woman is tantamount to adultery, isn't it? These things become idols that replace God in our desires. Now, the Bible says if you break any one of these Ten Commandments, you've broken the whole set of them. In fact, the whole law of God. James chapter 2 says, if a man offends in one point, he's broken the whole thing. So you become a lawbreaker then. So when somebody... This has happened to me many times. If somebody says, yeah, I've kept the Ten Commandments, I start listing off a few of them and saying, now, really? No coveting? No adultery? No lust? No stealing? No, I mean, none? Well, mostly none. But this is really a serious matter, because the Bible tells us that man has fallen short of God's standard of perfect holiness. God is holy. He does nothing wrong. He doesn't like things that are done wrong, that are that's what we call sinful things. We're all lawbreakers. And the Bible says that those who break the law are due punishment for that law breaking. The wages of sin is death, it says. Remember Romans 6:23. And that death, that punishment for sins, is all-inclusive. Physical death, and spiritual death. We got word that somebody passed away at Hiawatha Bible Church not too many days ago, and it was a sad, sad story. It always is. For believers, for anybody, death is an enemy, but death is also a punishment that God has meted out because of our sin. And that death includes not only physical death, which is a separation of the spirit from the body, that's when we die physically, but also spiritual death, and that is the separation of the spirit from God, from God enjoying God's presence and fellowship with God and life with God. That's a spiritual death. And if that continues on through the end of your life, we all start out spiritually dead, by the way, if that continues on to the end of your life and you die physically, then that seals your fate spiritually, so that you will then forever remain apart from God because of your sin. So, trying to understand here, covetousness is just a symptom of a larger problem. It is the symptom of the sin problem, which can manifest itself in a myriad of different ways. But in every way, God demands there to be some remuneration, if you will, retribution, some punishment for that sin. In other words, we're sinners, we do sin, that makes us guilty. Guilt then causes God to punish us for the guilt that we have, and we're in trouble. The punishment is death, by the way. I mentioned that, right? And you might say, for greed, you're telling me that the punishment that God metes out is a death penalty? I am. That's what the Bible says, a death penalty. in any way in which we kind of shrink away from that just indicates that we don't understand the seriousness of the offense that has been done. And so let me try to help us understand the seriousness of the offense. In two passages in the Bible, God equates covetousness with what other major sin? Idolatry. 1 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, for example. Let's just turn there and look at it. 1 Corinthians 5. Actually, I'll start in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. There they are associated together, covetousness and idolatry, sexual immorality, extortion, all of those sins put together here on the same level. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, there's more there than we can get into this morning. This is talking about my relationship as a believer to other professing believers who are nonetheless involved in these kinds of activities, which are actually calling into question their profession of faith. All I'm doing with the passage this morning is to say that God puts these sins all on the same plane, covetousness, idolatry, and so on. Now, if you look at Ephesians 5:5, just a few pages forward in the Bible, if you have your copy of the Scriptures there in front of you, it tells us in Ephesians 5:5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." There's another passage, Colossians 3:5, it's in the notes there for you if you want to look that up in another time, does the same thing, draws the same connection. The point I'm drawing out here is that covetousness, remember, which we defined earlier as this want, as this desire, as this dissatisfaction with what you have, that is in effect replacing the true God with something else, whatever that thing is, whether it's money or things or houses or lands or people or something else. You're replacing God with that thing. You're trying to put God down and put that thing up in your mind and esteem it higher than you would esteem God. And this is idolatry. This is rejecting and rebelling against God and putting Him down and putting this other thing up. So it's a very serious kind of offense. We don't think it's so serious, I suppose, in some ways, because it's so common in our culture. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's pursuing the American dream. Everybody wants more. Everybody wants a better job. Everybody, not everybody, but I'm saying generically, is climbing the career ladder, careerism, hobbyism, doing what they want, either to get higher in the corporate world, or more fame and success, or more pleasure. Those things become idols and replace God. Many are in that situation. It shouldn't, again, as I say, surprise us. For people that don't know God and don't love Him, there's always something that will replace Him and take the top spot. Are you covetous? Are you desiring more? More fame, more recognition, more money, more things? A better station in life? If so, then you're in need of God's forgiveness. The verse goes on and says, in back in Hebrews here, 13:5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." So the flip side of covetousness is contentment. The longing for money and things is combated by the attitude of being satisfied with what you have. It's like the Bible is saying here, make sure your life is not marked by covetousness. And the way you do that is to be content with the things that you have. Contentment. the satisfaction that what you have is adequate. Here it's a state of being. It's a passive verb. It's not that you put on a facade or you kind of force yourself to be content or make yourself look content or fool yourself that you're content, but it's actually you are this way in your heart. That when push comes to shove and you're in a spot of lack, you say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned in every way, whether I'm abased or whether I abound, I have learned to be content. I know what it is. I actually am that. Not a false face of contentment, but rather that contentment is a basic part of our character. Now, in life, there's just this continual battle going on between satisfaction and dissatisfaction, things that are content and things that are not content. For example, I just found this in the Proverbs this week, in Proverbs 30, verse 15. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough, does it? You have to take away from the fire to get it to stop. It never says, I've had enough, I'm just going to, you know, close up shop and go away. It seems sometimes the rich person is like that as well, right? They never can have enough. They always go for the next level. Well, those are examples of things that are not content. And if we don't have the satisfaction that what we have is adequate, then we need to repent of that sin and ask God for help. In other words, if you're covetous, it's a sin and needs God's forgiveness. If you're not content, the same thing. You need to be forgiven by God and ask God's help in this. Now, I want you to notice a couple details. It says, be content with such things as you have. Now, I'm not going to make a big argument today about personal property rights. Okay, this verse doesn't teach that. All it's saying is, be content, satisfied, think as adequate the things that you have at your disposal. They may be your personal possessions, but it may be more than that. Things beyond your physical property that you own. It could include your health, your station in life, you know, your status, your job. It could include your marital status, your cultural status. Be content in all of those areas. Those are things that you have in that sense. This is the idea of the allotment of life that God has given to you. God has given us a lot. Actually, He's given us a lot, hasn't He? And He's given us a lot in terms of an allotment, a certain portion in our life. If you're following along in the notes, we're on page number 4. The adequacy of this allotment that God has given you, you should think of in terms of several perspectives, if you will. One perspective, you could look at it like this, like you could say, now listen, I'm only here for a short amount of time. I may have a lot, I may have a little, but that state is only going to persist for really a few more years. If I'm poor, I may be poor for... How old are you? You know, take 78, the age expectancy, and minus what you are, and say, "Well, I've gotten this far along. Okay, I'll be able to make it." It's a temporary situation. You will not have this lot forever, and maybe it will be changed. If you're rich, maybe you'll be made poor in a few years. Maybe if you're poor, you'll be made rich in a few years. But it's temporary. That's one key perspective. Another is that you have to remember the things that you have are those which God has given to you. We're supposed to think of our things as adequate, our situation, all of that. God has given it to you. So if you question its adequacy, what are you questioning? God's provision. Related to the first perspective is this, number 3, that our perspective that's helpful is that true contentment does not come from temporal things or circumstances. As I said, Paul learned in whatever state he was to be content, Philippians chapter 4. Even contentment itself comes from God. And so we should not be looking to temporal circumstances for our contentment. And then finally, we should look at contentment in terms of needs versus wants. What do you need to be content? What did 1 Timothy 6 say? What did 1 Timothy 6 say? Health insurance? Medicare, Medicaid? Social Security? Two cars in the garage? And a scooter besides? And a few bicycles? And a house of 2,500 square feet, four bedrooms, full basement, almost finished? It said what? With food and clothing. Let us therewith be content. Now, does that give you pause to say to yourself, now what have I been thinking of as needs? Because I'm an American citizen. You know, I ought to have certain things. I have rights, you know. The government ought to take care of me, or whatever. Food and clothing. If you think of needs that way, you're going to be a long way to understanding the Word of God and its view of contentment. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist told the soldiers, he said, be content with your wages. Yeah. By the way, when I do that, when I slow down like that and look for feedback from you, I'm trying to see if you remember the passage of Scripture that I'm referring to. Do you know the Bible? Do you know God's Word well enough to be able to recall it without me giving it to you? Because I'm not going to be here. You're not always going to have a pastor. I mean, how many hours a week do you have nobody there giving you all the prompts and answers? You need to have it yourself. Be content with your wages, John the Baptist says to the soldiers. Okay, back up for a second. We've looked at covetousness and contentment. And it might be easy at this point to think, okay, pastor is saying, I shouldn't be covetous. Okay, I can agree with that. I break the Ten Commandments. I be in sin. That's true. So, to combat that, I will just make myself content and I'll be okay. There's two problems with that. That's not what I'm saying. That's a third problem. That's not what I'm saying. Okay. But two problems with that other than that's not what I'm saying. First, being covetous makes us guilty before God. All of a sudden, turning over a new leaf and making yourself content doesn't pay for the sins that you did back there. You may be doing better now in some objective way, but it's not solving the sin problem that you have. Either the sins you've committed in the past, or let's say you've become content now, you still have sins that you're doing. If you're apart from God and not saved, then you still have this sin problem to deal with. How do we get rid of the sin and guilt that we have? And second, if you say, I'm going to solve the covet problem by the solution of contentment, where do you get that contentment? Where does it come from? Just, you're going to will it into existence out of thin air? Here's what the Bible says. The last part of verse 5 gives the solution for the problem of contentment. It says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the verse gives us the reason why we should be content. Believing people, Christian people, have Jesus and so can be content because they do not need anything else. Jesus is our Lord. He will provide everything that we need. Matthew chapter 6 told us that. Doesn't the Lord know when a sparrow falls? Doesn't He know the number of hairs on your head? How can you think that God will not care for you if He cares so for the sparrows and the lilies of the field and all of animal creation? He will care for you. You have Him, He will care for you. God's promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, three times that is in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31, in Joshua chapter 1:5. Think of that astounding task that Joshua would be called upon to do. Moses, you know, a great man of God, a great leader of the nation. Now Joshua comes along and maybe feels a little bit small to the task of leading the people of Israel. And God says to him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. 1 Chronicles 28, that promise is rehearsed again in the Davidic promises. It was powerful, that promise, when it was given in those contexts. And this verse is, to me, it's just awesome because it gives us the same promise as Christians. You know that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today, you have that same promise that God is never going to leave you nor forsake you. The way that the quote is written is just excellent in Greek because it basically says this, if I could paraphrase, there is no way that I will ever, ever leave or forsake you. It uses these negative piled on top of each other to say it's never, 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 ever going to happen that God will leave or forsake you. He will never abandon you or separate from you or desert you to your own devices. Just back a couple of pages in your Bible in 2 Timothy 4, you'll get a flavor of what this word means. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, well, verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So somebody has forsaken Paul. Drop down to verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Can you imagine if you were facing trial and everybody left you who was on your side? Whew. That would be one lonely spot to be in, wouldn't it? Now, let me try to help you understand further this idea of abandonment. In the Bible, it tells us that God did abandon somebody one time. It was on the cross that Jesus hung between heaven and earth to pay for the sins of the world. Remember I said that everybody has this sin problem? Sin and guilt, which cannot be, you know, that guilt of being covetous cannot be solved simply by turning over a new leaf and being content now, because that was an objective wrong against God. Jesus, it says, was the just for the unjust, hanging on that cross, just like we have that reminder back there behind me, hanging there to bring us to God by paying for our sins in His own body on that cross of wood, that wooden instrument of torture and execution. In the response that God poured out upon His Son on that cross, we see in that horrific moment of time, a few hours, the earth became dark. God was pouring out His wrath upon the Son who was hanging upon that cross, Jesus Christ, in such a way that the Bible indicates that God forsook His Son. He turned away from Him in judicial wrath and anger and punishment for the sin that you and I had committed that Jesus voluntarily took upon Himself so that He could pay for it. Now get this. Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The answer, if I could summarize it this way, is God forsook Jesus so that He would not have to forsake you. He forsook Jesus so that this promise in Hebrews chapter 13 could be true. I will never leave you nor forsake you, because the sin problem, that problem which separates man from God, has been dealt with. And if you accept the forgiveness that Christ offers through His blood, through His work in dying on the cross, then that sin issue is taken out of the way and you and God are brought like this. In the family of God, He is your Father and you are His child. And there is then nothing that can separate you from God that way. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, is there? Christ, the forsaken one, so that we would not be forsaken of God. Now, isn't that a wonderful truth? What that's saying, in other words, is that Christ took our place. We should have been forsaken because of our sin and departure from God. All of us like sheep went astray, everyone to his own way. But God laid on Him, the iniquity of us all. What a blessing to know that God abandoned His Son so that He would not abandon those who receive Him by faith. The solution to your greed is not to be content. The solution to greed, like all other sins, is solved by admitting that you are a sinner in this regard, by believing that Jesus died for your sins, and by calling upon Him to be your Savior. I've got them bolded there. The ABCs of the gospel. Admit, believe, and confess. It's that easy. There's no works that need to be done. You don't need to do wonderful, great things, or give money, or be baptized, or even try to keep the Ten Commandments, because you can't. You can't be content. You can't get rid of covetousness unless you say, God, come into my life, wash away all of that sin, and make me a new person. Take that payment that God has offered for you on the cross when He abandoned His Son. Now, if you do have Jesus as Lord and Savior, think of this. If you do have Him, you can easily be content. Why? He's the Creator of all things. He's your Redeemer. He's your friend, even. John 15 tells us, I am not your, I don't call myself master anymore, but your friend. The point is, with Jesus, if you have Him, and sort of one of my burdens today, you know, do you have Him? If you do, then how could you think about being discontented with the situation that He has given you? How could you be dissatisfied with temporal and material things if you have the God of the universe who owns all temporal and material things as well as yourself and has saved your soul? How could you be unhappy when He's given you the greatest of all gifts? That indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't have Jesus, there's no way to be content, truly. Why? Because you don't have what's needed, or what can be, I don't know how to say it, I put it in the notes. You don't have what is sufficient in all possible circumstances. You can't tell me that you're going to be content in everything. At least at the end of your life, you're not going to be content if you're apart from Jesus. Why? Because I bet that you're going to want to leave this life and go to heaven to be with God. You're going to want that. But you're not going to be contented if you don't receive Christ now, because you will be sent into eternal punishment. All of this, too, for us who follow Christian theology, is a great argument against the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel grows in a soil that is basically made of discontentment. It has an unsatisfied atmosphere in which it's always looking for more. You know, if you give, this is so easy. Just give me your money, put more in the offering plate, and God will bless you. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Right? And the more you give in there, the more I'll be blessed. You know, if I'm a TV evangelist. So this is all good. You'll be blessed, and I'll for sure be blessed. It's a, it's discontentment. I want more, you want more, so we feed off of that and you say, if you give me more, then God will give you more. It never goes the other way around. Like, why don't I give more so you have more, and then I'll hope that God will give me more. It never works like that. But God is not interested in giving us things, is He? He's interested in having a relationship with us. He certainly can give you everything He wants. He owns, as the Bible says, the cattle on a thousand hills. The fullness of the earth belongs to Him. But rather than letting His people sit in the lap of luxury, lavishing them with gifts and all of that, He's interested in establishing through Jesus and maintaining a personal relationship with Himself. God desires, it says in the Bible, He desires to be with His people. I will be their God and they will be my people, and I will dwell with them and they with me. That's what God wants. And so part of establishing that relationship with God involves removing sin from our lives, covetousness, idolatry, adultery, and all the other things that we can find that God outlines in the Bible are not right for us to do, every way we stray away from God. And God has already given us the most indescribable gift of all, Christ, Jesus, and His substitutionary work so that we could be friends of God instead of forsaken by God. Now, in conclusion, it can be tempting if you have problems in life to say, well, if I just had more, then my problems would be solved. If I just had more money, if I just had a bigger house, if I just had a better retirement, if I just had whatever, then I'd be all set. But if you have God, then I hope you see that all of these temporal kinds of solutions are, by comparison, very inadequate. Maybe you object. You know, I have God, but that doesn't help me get the things I want. Right? You say, what good is having God if I don't get the things that I want? Well, you're just evidencing that selfish spirit that you know, you want things. Perhaps God doesn't want you to have the things you want because they're bad for you. How many have been ruined by riches? All of us, actually. We're all rich. Most everyone in this room is filthy rich compared to most of the rest of the people on the planet. Here's the deal. God already knows what you need, and He promises to provide what you need. Now, that's fairly minimal compared to what we think of as needs. Food and clothing, right? Stuff to drink. Covering. Shelter, maybe. Of some sort. But He, as far as what you want, as far as what you want. God knows what you need, but as far as what you want, it doesn't matter what you want. It matters what God wants, doesn't it? It matters what God wants for you. And God wants a relationship through Jesus Christ with you. He wants you to be content and satisfied with Him and in your station in life. I hope that you agree that having eternal life is enough. That the blessing of having a relationship with the God of the universe is enough, is the promise that we stand on as we sang before this sermon this morning, that God will provide everything that we need. That, I hope, is enough. And God does that. God promises that. And God asks us to not be covetous, but to be content. So as you go off, remember, here's the reason why you can be content. Why? Because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The reason you can be content, God. I, He says, will never leave nor forsake. If you have God, you have everything you need. If you have God, you have more than you need. And we are so glad for that as believers. Let me invite you, if you are not a Christian person today, and what I mean by that is one who has acknowledged your sinfulness, recognized that you have fallen short of God's glory, one who has not believed that Jesus died and rose again for your sins, one who has not confessed or called upon Jesus to be your Savior, if you're in that boat, would you please come and talk to me afterwards? I'm not going to ask you to walk up here or say or do something publicly, but just privately, please talk to me so that I can share that good news. It's the greatest news. When you have the gospel, you have everything that you need for life and eternity. Even if you're in want now, even if you're in some trial now, you will be able to say, I might not have wealth, I might not have health, I might not have anything, but I have God. And He has promised that He will never leave me nor forsake me. When push comes to shove, when it gets down to bare bones, at least I have that. And that is the greatest of all that we can have. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for allowing us to look into Your Word this morning, and I pray that it's been of some help to all of us. Work in hearts, Lord, this morning, this now early this afternoon, to be able to see our need, whatever it is, and to be able to apply the Scriptures to it, to respond in faith, whatever our situation is, whether we're believers in Christ and yet we struggle with some greed, some desire for more, or whether we haven't yet become Christians and are struggling also with greed or any other sin for that matter. Thank You for providing forgiveness through Christ Jesus. May someone come today to You in faith and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.